So in Genesis chapter 6, last time we left off, we were given the specific dimensions that Noah was given to build the ark. It's going to be made out of gopher wood. You're going to cover it inside and out with pitch. It's going to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall, which is approximately 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. It's going to have three levels or decks on it with a roof and a window and an opening 18 inches below the roof for ventilation. There's going to be a door on the side of the ark. And we went over this last time. So now here in verse 17, we're given a brief summary of how God is going to judge the earth. And he says in verse 17, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and which is the breath of life. Everything that is on it, the earth shall die." Now, this is the first time that Noah is being told that God is going to judge the earth. Isn't it interesting that God first speaks to Noah and says, "You're going to build this big boat. Here's the dimensions of the boat and everything else." We don't see Noah interrupting God, which is never a good idea to do, I would submit. And he just listens. And it's not until after he tells him this great big project that he's going to do that he begins to tell him why. Because guess what? I'm going to judge the earth. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth, and I'm going to destroy all flesh under heaven. Everything that has a breath of life, everything on the earth will die. Now, this word floodwaters in the Hebrews, it's ha-mabul, ha-mabul, and it means the floodwaters. Anytime you have the Hebrew letter he in front of a word, that's the definite article, and it's speaking specifically of this event, this flood, the flood above all other floods. This is the flood is what's being said here. The specific word is used of the Noahic flood, the worldwide flood. Outside of Genesis 6 through 9, the word is used only one other time in Psalm 29, verse 10, where God's majesty, his sovereignty over all creation, and he says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood," ha-mabul. The other time, in the Old Testament, the word flood is used in different other ways, there's a different Hebrew word for it. It's shatef or zaram. And so this word ha mabul is unique in that it always speaks of the worldwide flood of Noah. This is not a local flood. It's interesting that in the New Testament, in reference to this worldwide flood of Noah, the Greek word here is katalusmas. And it means here, it's where we get our English word cataclysm from. And it also speaks of the flood, Noah's flood, the worldwide flood. And this word is used in the New Testament only in reference to this worldwide flood of Noah. Matthew 24, 39, Luke 17, verse 27, 2 Peter 2, 5, and 3, 6. And so this Hebrew word, this New Testament Greek word, always speaks of the worldwide flood of Noah, which makes it distinct from other local floods. And the purpose of this flood, as we read here, to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and which is the breath of life. In other words, the goal is to destroy all air-breathing animals and man. Fish aren't included in this. They can survive in water. The result will be everything that is on the earth will die. Shall die. This speaks of a worldwide flood, not a local flood. Not a local flood. And in verse 18, he says, "But I will establish my covenant with you." This is the first time the word covenant is used here. We'll go more into that in chapter 9 when we see what this covenant is. But the Hebrew word for covenant is berith, and it means alliance, pledge between God and man. And he says, "You shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." Here God lists those who are going to be on the manifest, okay? Here are the passengers of the ark. It's going to be Noah, it's going to be his sons, it's going to be his wife, his sons' wives, a total of eight. We're going to have eight passengers on this ark. Verse 19, "And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. They're going to be taken in pairs, male and female. Why? So once they're released from the ark, they can reproduce. And then in verse 20, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And notice what it says here. Two of every kind will what? Come to you. How awesome is that? They don't have to go hunt these animals down and try and corral them into the ark. God is going to supernaturally bring them to him two by two. Every kind. Every kind. Now, I would submit to you that Noah himself has not seen every kind of animal on the earth. I mean, he's 600 years old. Maybe he has. He's lived a long time, but just in the breadth of everything, I would submit to you that he probably hasn't seen everything. And I think it would have been kind of a wild thing to be there as God is bringing them two by two. And maybe seen something he's heard that other people have seen, but maybe he's never seen before. And all of a sudden come waddling up and go, my goodness, what is that? What the heck is an aardvark? You know? Those are the strangest looking animals in the world. And just other things. That's an anteater? Wow. You know? And just how amazing that would be. You know, to see a couple of lions come up and all that kind of stuff. How awesome that would be. But God is going to bring them to him. He's going to bring them to him. Verse 21, and you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten. You shall gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them. So what he is responsible for, not getting the animals, God will bring them. But what he's responsible for is that he needs to gather food. Now, remember, everybody's a vegetarian at this time. Even the animals are vegetarians at this time. People are vegetarians at this time. Okay? So he's going to get plants and all that kind of stuff for the eight people that are going to be on there, as well as for the animals. That is something that he's going to have to go and get and collect and store and all that. And then it says, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Mentions it twice there, emphasizing how obedient Noah was. Didn't argue with God, didn't try and come up with better ideas. He's been given his marching orders. He goes, I'm going to do it. And he does. And he does. And it shows his faithfulness. And that's in contrast to his contemporaries who are under utter rebellion against God. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. The word come here is a Hebrew word, bo. It means to enter. It is an invitation. It's the first time that we see this word come in the Bible. It applies to come where I am, says God. God is in the ark. God will be with him. It speaks of safety. It speaks of fellowship. It speaks of intimacy. God did not say go as a command. He says come. And I believe this is a gracious invitation of God. And I believe it's the same today with Jesus. Jesus says come. Jesus says, come. He invites us to this relationship with him. He invites us to be with him for all of eternity, to have this fellowship, this intimacy. In Matthew 11:28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I want you to go to John chapter 6. Go over here to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 29. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God that you believe in him who he sent. And he goes on, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I've come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, believes in him, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Jesus is still saying that. He's saying, come. Come. Have intimacy with me, have that fellowship with me for all of eternity, because everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. This invitation is for everyone. Now I want you to go over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. You have the parable of the wedding feast. And we read here Matthew 22, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. The body of Christ is called the bride of Christ, okay? So we can see in this parable, the king would be God the Father, and then you have the son being God the Son, Jesus. And he sends out to his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. And they were not willing to come. They were not willing to come. So they have free choice, don't they? They were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his business. And now they're going to give reasons for why they couldn't come and why they're distracted. And they're not coming to be the bride there to the son. And they're invited to this wedding. They're choosing not to come. And so it says, they made light of it. One to his own farm, another his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. God has always been sending out his prophets, and the Jewish people as a nation would always abuse those prophets and not listen to what the prophets said when they were telling them that you're doing this wrong. You're not truly worshiping God the way that you're supposed to. And they would treat them spitefully and they would kill some of them. And so he goes on, so the king heard about it. He was furious. He sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. That's actually the judgment of 70 AD. And he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why? Because they didn't receive the invitation. That's why. What makes you unworthy? You not receiving the invitation when God says, come. That's what makes you unworthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out in the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. I always have to stop here. Because I love this. It's one of my favorite parts of this parable. That a person isn't so bad that they're not going to get an invitation. Isn't that awesome? And here's the flip side. And no one is that good that doesn't need an invitation. Whether you're good or bad. And believe me, we all fit in the bad category, by the way. But if any of you just think that you are good, you're not. But if you think you are, you still need the invitation. And the invitation is still being sent your way. You're not so bad that you don't get an invitation. And guess what? You're not so good that you don't need an invitation. You do. And he sends them out to everyone. He's calling. And so he goes on and he says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Because once you receive the invitation, you RSVP and say you're coming, a wedding garment is given to you. So when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. He did not RSVP. He did not respond to the invitation. He just showed up in his own way. Can't do it your own way. You have to do it God's way. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here with a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can't just come to the wedding the way you want to. You have to do it God's way. And that is by submitting to his son, receiving Jesus. You try and come in and try and work your way into heaven, it's not going to work. You're going to be sent out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the very last verse here is huge. It says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The word chosen there is eklektos. It is the elect. Well, how do you become one of the elect? By receiving the invitation that has been given. That's how. You want to be the elect of God? Receive the invitation. And the invitation is given to everyone. And if you deny that invitation, guess what? Then you're one of the ones that isn't worthy. But you're not worthy because you chose not to receive that free gift, that grace, that mercy that God is extending to you. Come. He invites Noah into the ark. If Noah said no, how would that benefit him? He wouldn't be saved from the judgment that was to come. And it's the same thing with us. Judgment is coming. God's word tells us his judgment is coming. So come now, receive his son Jesus, and then at the rapture of the church, boom, you get to go off and be with the Lord before the 7-year tribulation period. And that's still being offered today. So going back here to Genesis, it says here, he says, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. How is it that Noah attained righteousness? I would say it's the same way that Abraham did. We are shown in Genesis 15:6 that it says about Abraham, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Noah believes in the Lord. He believes in the way of salvation that God has provided. And what was that? The ark, which represents who? Jesus Christ. And we went over that last time. I believe that all those before Jesus believed in the Lord of the Messiah who was to come. And that's what makes him righteous. I believe that today, all those who are made righteous believe in the Lord, in the Messiah who has already come, the person of Jesus. So as we look back in what the Lord provided and believe, we are saved. As they look forward to what the Lord provided and believe, they are saved. They believed in the Lord and accounted them for righteousness. And we see that here. And he could have, you know, been influenced by the evil society around him. And he was not. He chose instead to believe in the Lord and all that the Lord was saying, opposed to everything else that the world was saying. And because of that, he was saved. And it's the same thing today. There's all sorts of ugly, weird, horrible things going out in the world. And you can believe in that if you want to, or you could believe in the Lord and choose to be righteous in Jesus and do what it is that God has called you to do. And we can do that today. Verse 2 says, you shall take with you 7 of each clean animal. Now, that's the first time we've read this. It was 2 by 2. It's male and female of each pairs of animals. And now it expounds on it and says, well, actually, when it comes to clean animals, you're to bring 7 of each of every clean animal, male and female. So a sheep is a clean animal. Okay. So how many sheep were on board? 14. 7 male, 7 female would be on board there. 2 of each animal that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 of each birds of the air. So again, when it comes to birds, it's going to be more than 2 of just male and female. For the birds, it's also going to be 7 of each birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. Now, why these clean animals? Where did we find this? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. We look at Leviticus chapter 11, Speaking of clean animals, verse 3, it says, among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, chewing of the cud, that you may eat. Speaking of clean animals, okay? So again, those that have that divides the hoof and chew the cud. So we're talking goats, we're talking sheep, we're talking oxen, we're talking cattle, okay? And so they're going to bring 7 male and 7 female of each of those animals. And the question is, why? Because we'll find out in chapter 8, once they get off the ark, what do they do? Chapter 8, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So there's going to be offerings on the altar that are going to be offered there. And if you only have one of each, and you, that's the end of them, you know? So you kind of have to have more in order to do that and for them to reproduce, okay? So that's why. Now, what this also tells me here is that it's interesting this term clean and unclean comes up here in Genesis 7. They're Levitical terms that do not come up until the law is given with Moses. What this tells me is that these guys, whether it's Noah or Adam and others, obviously they had instructions far beyond what we might have thought. What Moses writes down here is to give the people were just some of the instructions that were already known at the time of Abraham, at the time of Noah, probably the time of Adam even. So we see this here. God now is going to give the timing of the flood in verse 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. In other words, rain is going to begin in about 7 days. I personally believe this is the first time that rain not only is mentioned, it is, but I don't think that they have experienced rain at this time. Now, there's others who believe that they do, that it's been raining, and they give their reasons and everything else. I go more by what I read here in the account. I think has more validity to me than someone trying to prove it scientifically and why it had to be and all this kind of stuff. You take away the God factor that way. You know, God can keep things alive and water things in different ways than having it to rain. And so this is the first time rain is mentioned. And so I personally believe that this is when it rains for the very, very first time. So, but why 7 days? Why are you giving a heads up in 7 more days than this is going to happen? And I want you to know that rabbinic tradition doesn't mean it's factual. I'm just telling you what the rabbis believe. The rabbis believed that they had to allow for 7 days of mourning because 7 days before the rain came is when Methuselah died. And Methuselah is the oldest man in the Bible. And if you recall, Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. Bring what? The flood. The flood. So when Methuselah died, I believe it doesn't mean that when Methuselah died that instant, the rains had to begin, but once he dies, that's when the flood is going to come. So whether 7 days later or a few days later or whatever, Methuselah had to die first before the flood could come. And then verse 5, it says, and Noah did, notice how many times we read that. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Again, this emphasis on Noah's obedience. I mean, it's loud and clear. He's faithful and he does all that God asks him to do. And then we're told Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So 7 days are up. Noah's 600 years old. He and his wife and his sons now enter the ark. Now I'm going to read to you something here. This is from Jonathan Sarfati, the Genesis account, okay? He says this about the male Y chromosome. He says, all human males have the sex chromosome X and Y. They all inherit the Y chromosome from their biological father. This means that Noah's 3 sons all inherited the Y chromosome from their father, Noah. So barring any mutations, there is only one type of Y chromosome on the ark. Thus, all men, ever since Noah, have inherited that one Y chromosome. So we would expect to find that the Y chromosome in all men on the earth today to be very similar. For evolutionists, they would say there would be mutations since the flood or in the last 4,500 years. And so the Y chromosome should show some differences. Yet that's not what they find. Instead, we find all Y chromosomes in men are similar, and there are no mutated or highly divergent Y chromosomes that have been found about men on the earth, thus proving we all came from Noah. I think that's fascinating. He goes on to say, other Y chromosome research shows that Jews and Arabs around the world are closely related in a manner consistent with both ethnic groups coming from the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. And so if you get that book, the Genesis account, you can read that on those pages that are given there. And he also mentions what is called mitochondria, that wonderful little DNA molecule, and that that is inherited from mothers, not from the fathers. The evidence is consistent with all of us coming from a single female ancestor, Eve. Evolutionists even call this mitochondrial Eve. Interesting. However, the ark brings about a refinement. There are only three mitochondria DNA lineages that could have survived the ark. Given that we do not read that Mrs. Noah has any more children after the ark, we can conclude she does not pass on her mitochondria DNA, which leaves us with Noah's three daughter-in-laws. Interesting that there are only three main mitochondria DNA lineages around the world. Evolutionists call these lines M, N, and R, which is consistent with the three lines from Noah's daughters-in-law. Some of you grabbed that. Some of you did not. That's okay. You can go back and read it yourself. I don't understand it totally, the mitochondria one. I understand the Y chromosome one. There's even more that it explains. You could do the research on that. I'm just giving you what this scientist has come up with here. Going on here to Genesis 7, verse 8, of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And so again, we have the animals coming to Noah. God supernaturally is going to bring everything living into the ark. And then in verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth. It's a fulfillment of verse 4. 7 days is now passed. Everyone's now on the ark. And now comes the date that this happens in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. We're going to talk more about this month and the chronological order of things. There are those who believe that that is speaking of, the second month of Noah turning 600. I don't believe that. I believe it speaks more because Moses, as he wrote this, is using the Hebrew calendar that he has. And through his knowledge of the Hebrew calendar that he has in his day, he's able to pinpoint through the Holy Spirit when this took place and what month that was on the Hebrew calendar. And we'll talk more about that next time. So on that day, the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. We're given two water sources here. We're given the fountains of the great deep, and we're given the windows of heaven were open. So water came from beneath as well as from above. The fountains of the great deep, here is only used here in Genesis. That phrase, fountains of the great deep, is only used here in Genesis 7, verse 11. However, fountains of the deep is used in Genesis 8, 28, and it always refers to the ocean. The great deep is also used in Amos 7, 4, Isaiah 51, 10, also refers to the ocean. The deep is used 9 other times in Scripture, always speaks of a water source, and probably most likely is also speaking of the ocean. The word fountains here is a Hebrew word, mayan, and it means fountain, spring, or well. And it speaks of these great subterranean sources of water under the earth. And so it speaks of those large fissures of the ocean floor, and these waters have been held back, and now they burst forth with catastrophic consequences. This would probably include many underground volcanoes. It's interesting to note that up to 70% or more that comes out of volcanoes today is water. Did you know that? I didn't know that either. Often in the form of steam. The topography of the whole world changed with the flood. And so the plate tectonics are moving against each other, and they're breaking things apart and opening things up, and the ocean floor is bursting open, rising rapidly due to increased temperature. As horizontal movement of the tectonic plates accelerated, this would spill the seawater onto the land, causing massive flooding. Thus, you would have, as being described here, fountains of the great deep were broken up. So it's not just rain that flooded the water. We also have torrents of water coming from underneath as well. And that's where the majority of the flood came from. And then we see the duration of the rain upon the earth. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, 40 is a number of testing and also a number of judgment. We see that Jesus was in the wilderness being tested by Satan. What? 40 days and 40 nights. He was being tested, though. He wasn't being judged. But then we also see how 40 is a number of judgment. We see the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for what? 40 years. Why? Because they were being judged for not going into the promised land when they were told to. And so it speaks of judgment. Here it speaks of judgment as well. There are those who say, well, it doesn't say that the fissures of the fountains of the great deep being broken up stopped at 40 days. No, it doesn't. But I think you could probably conclude with what 40 days and 40 nights mean, that it probably stopped at that point as well. It doesn't say that, okay? But I believe when God is saying 40 days, 40 nights, the rain stopped, I think at that point judgment is complete. And I think that that would include the waters down below as well. Verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. Again, this is repeated for clarity's sake. All the animals that have come two by two, and all the clean animals that came by seven pairs of two, seven of each kind of the clean animals now on board. And so all the passengers are on there. And so for clarity's sake, we see this. Verse 14, and then they and every beast after its kind, all the cattle, that would be the clean animals. After their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah two by two, that's how they entered, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh went as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Mission accomplished. But notice this, the Lord shut him in. We don't have any record of all of a sudden Noah hoisting up, you know, the big door or anything like that. It's kind of like everybody's in there. God is one that enclosed them. We read of no doorknob that was made, okay? No locking mechanism or anything like that. God did that. God did that. He's the one that shut him in. The word shut here in the Hebrew is sagar, and it means to close up. Literally, but figuratively, it also means to surrender, to deliver up, to give over. And I would submit to you that Noah and his family did exactly that. They surrendered to the Lord's will. They surrendered and they gave over all that God told them to do. And so they went inside, trusting that God is going to take care of everything. Great trust. It's interesting, they're about to partake in a voyage. No masts, no rudder, no steering mechanism whatsoever. They got in knowing that God is the one that is going to steer this vessel and land it in the place where it needed to land, and they will be in that vessel for as long as God wanted them to be in that vessel. And I would submit to you, this is a supernatural journey. This is a supernatural journey where God is in control and he's the one that's going to provide. We're not told everything here. Noah is the one that gathered all the food, everything that they were going to need. But we're not told that he was supposed to bring barrels of water or anything like that. But we know he would have to have water, wouldn't he? I would think so. I think the animals would need water. I would think that would be very easy to get by just, you know, putting your hand outside the window and just with a cup and I'm good. You know, I mean, but how did God do that? How did Noah keep all those plants to eat fresh? He's on the ark for a year. How did all those plants that the animals have to eat, that Noah and his family are going to have to eat, how are they kept fresh? How long does your spinach stay fresh in the crisper? More than a month? I would submit to you, don't eat it if it's been in there more than a month. Okay, it wilts, it gets that fungy little wilting weird little sauce on it. It's not good. Sometimes I tear off parts of it and put the other one in because I'm just jonesing for some spinach. But it's kind of like other plants. How long? Not really more than 3 weeks. They just really don't keep. I don't care how good your fridge is. You know, Dave, maybe they have that vacuum seal thing that I have and, you know, and made everything. Okay. I don't think that was around then, but God could have supernaturally given them. My point is that God is going to supernaturally take care of them. It's interesting that when the children of Israel wandered in the desert, their sandals never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. God provided manna from heaven. He did things in very supernatural ways. And he gives us that precedent to be able to go, you don't know how I did things once they were on the ark, but understand it's a supernatural journey where I'm going to do things outside of the natural in order to take care of my people. And I would submit to you today, that's still the way it is. God still wants a supernatural journey for you with him. And many of us have seen supernatural things that God has done as we've walked with him. And some of you have not. And it's not because you're not a believer. You are a believer. But you need to trust more in what God has called you to do. And you need to be faithful and do it. Just like all the times, and it says, and Noah did it, and Noah did it, and Noah did it. You're never blessed in what you know. You're only blessed in what you do, the Bible says. And so God has called you on a voyage, just you and him in a particular way of what God is calling you to do, and you're stepping on faith and you're going to do all that God calls you to do. And when you do that, you get to see God move in a way that you would not when you're choosing not to be faithful and trusting in him. In Joshua 1:8, we read this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written," and not just know it, but to do it. And when you do that, what happens? Right here, "You'll make your way prosperous and you will have good success." That doesn't mean materialistically. It means you'll be prosperous in your walk with God. It means that you will have good success in what God has called you to do. And he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong, of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I want you to go to Isaiah 43. Go to Isaiah 43. And where God calls you to go, guess what? It's going to be difficult. It's going to be difficult. I'm very excited for Chris and Nicole and this venture of faith that they're about to take, but it's going to be difficult. And as they continue to do what God calls them to do, and as difficult as it is, as they trust God, God's going to show himself faithful, and they're going to see God move in a way that they won't be able to see if they're not going to be obedient to this calling which God called them to do. But here in Isaiah 43, and yes, this is being spoken to Israel. This is spoken specifically to the Jewish people, Israel, okay? And in that time frame, this is absolutely true, but I'm going to make a case that this also speaks of me today being a believer of Jesus Christ. I'm not at all trying to steal promises that are given to Israel, because Israel's Israel and the church is the church, and the church does not replace Israel, okay? But what we read here, it says, verse 1 of chapter 43, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob," that's Israel, "who created you and he formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." Now I'll stop right there. God has redeemed Israel at this time, brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land. But I can also say that God has redeemed me through his son, Jesus Christ. "I have called you by your name. You are mine." Receiving Jesus, I become a child of God, and I now belong to who? God. He has redeemed me. He has called me by my name. I belong to him. And then here's some difficulties that Israel's going to go through, which I would submit to you. There are difficulties we are always going to go through. But guess what? God is going to be with you through the whole time. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Guess what? Jesus is my Savior. And he's going to walk with me. He says, "In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm going to be there with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you." Same thing God is saying to them, Jesus says to us. And so we know that he is going to be with us when we go through difficulties as well. "I gave Egypt for your ransom." That's how he redeemed him. "And Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. And you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I'll give men for you and people for your life. Fear not." God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, we're told. Just like he tells them, fear not. There's all sorts of things that you go, I didn't see that coming. Wow, that gives me a little bit of fear. The moment you realize that, you need to pray and say, "Lord, I know that the fear is not from you. The reality of what's in place is here from you, but I'm going to trust you. And the first thing I'm doing, I'm going to pray, Lord, take away this fear. Let my eyes be on you. And I ask that you would lead and guide me through this very difficult situation. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east." Again, fear not. Why? Because he's with you. "And gather you from the west. I will say from the north, give them up, and the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name," I'm a Christian, I'm called by his name, "whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." That speaks of us as well. I'm here to tell you that God has called each and every one of you, has given you an invitation of faith to then walk with him, surrender to Jesus Christ. And if you do that each and every day, I have in my prayer time each and every day where Paul himself says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service." Every day I praise, "Lord, I'm here right now. I'm here to lay down my life as a living sacrifice. I'm presenting myself to you right now. It's holy and acceptable, and it's reasonable for me to do that. In order for me to walk with you today, I need to lay my life down, surrender to you each and every day, knowing that you have something planned for me today. And I want to be obedient to that. I want to do it. I want to do it." And as I do that each and every day, things will come up where I get to see the hand of God move that I wouldn't if I didn't present myself that day to be obedient to what he's called me to do. And that's a supernatural walk with God. Because I get to see the hand of God move. I get to see it move. In Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know." Is there anybody here who's a believer in Jesus Christ that does not want God to show himself in a mighty way? I'd like to know. because we'll talk afterwards. I'll pray for you. I don't understand why you wouldn't want to see that. I want to see that. I want to see that. And he says, all you have to do is cry out to me. And then when I speak to you, do what I ask you to do, and you're going to see me move. And you're going to see me change things. In John 10, 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. In Philippians 4, 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. For those who are obedient, doing what God has called them to do. And then Matthew 7, 13 says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Isn't it interesting that every major town has a Broadway? And nothing good is ever on Broadway. You go on Broadway and start to participate on the things on Broadway, and you will fall away. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Well, what's the narrow gate? That's John 14, 6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very narrow. It's through Jesus you have eternity and get to spend eternity with the Father in heaven. How do you get to heaven? Through Jesus. But there's all these other ways. Yeah, they don't lead you to God the Father. They lead you to hell. There's only one way to get to heaven. It's through Jesus. Well, that's pretty narrow-minded. It is. And that's what we're told. It's a narrow gate. Truth is in a person, and truth is always narrow. Truth is always one way. It's not a bunch of different ways. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, that hurts my sensibilities. I want it to be 5. Okay. Sorry it hurts your sensibilities, but guess what? 2 + 2 = 4. It's actually math itself is always correct. Always leads you to that's the answer. In its principles and everything, math is very narrow-minded, but math is still true. Only one way for salvation, for eternity, heaven, that's through Jesus. And isn't it interesting? He said, and once you get through that, he says, because narrow is the gate, it's after that point that things get difficult. It doesn't say enter into Jesus and woo, party time, everything's easy, I can slide all the way to heaven. Yet that's what some people do. I've received Jesus, that's all that matters, and then the rest of their life, they don't stay on the difficult path. This is the worst attitude you could have as a believer. What's the least amount I could do and have God be pleased with me? Well, not that. Not that. Instead, he says here, because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life. That's not eternal life. That's abundant life. But Jesus talks about, you come to me and you'll have abundant life. You'll really see what life is all about, and that is living for the kingdom of God. Because it's there that you get to see the hand of God move, and it says there are few who find it as believers. Why? Because as things get difficult, we get off that path and we create this little comfortable life that we have. We still believe in Jesus. We'll come to church. We'll give a little bit here and there and, you know, go back to our comfortable life. And we believe in Jesus and everything's good. But God is speaking to you in his word to do something else, to be more faithful, to trust him more. But you're choosing not to do that because you know that's going to lead to something that's very uncomfortable. And God's not going to force you to do it. And so you've created a cistern, but God wants you to have living water. You can get by in a cistern. You can collect that rainwater and collect it in that cave and everything else where it's dank and it kind of has that little mossy film on the top. And you could take that and then boil the water and drink it that way. Or you could have rivers of living water next to this stream. When we go to En Gedi, we're able to see this crystal clear, cool water. And then you get to look at these cisterns that has this dank water and go, how long has that water been there? About 8 months, you know, from the last rain and things like that. You want to sip? Not really. You can get by on it. Won't kill you. Probably might have some intestinal issues later, but probably won't kill you. You can get by on that, and that's what we do as Christians. I like the cistern. It's comfortable. I get most of the impurities out. It really doesn't bother me that much, and I'm able to continue on. But it's not living water. It's not living water. In Matthew 5:8, in the Beatitudes, we read, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, what does that mean? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. In order to have a pure heart, James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded." That right there tells us how you have a purified heart. You can't have a purified heart by being double-minded, one foot in the world, one foot in what God wants you to do. All in, single focus on God. What is God calling you to do? He hasn't called you to be this nominal Christian that just kind of comes and hears the word and go, "Ah, oh, he speaketh well," and afterwards you give me the golf clap. "Oh, you did well, Pastor." "I did nothing. I've done nothing. I'm here to present you the word of God to where you'll receive it, that it will change your life," and say, "Yes, let us march," is what it should tell you to do. How can we, this is what we have going on, you know? Use your gifts here. Get involved in discipleship. Be a light and a witness out there. Be praying for divine appointments. Grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Go on the difficult path, because that's going to lead to life. And you're going to see the hand of God move. And you're going to be able to say things, "I see God in that. Man, this week I was doing this. I saw God do this." You're going to have God's stories. It's very sad as a believer in Jesus Christ if you don't have God's stories. And if you don't, this is the reason why. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. You've gone through the gate. You really do believe in Jesus, but you've got off the path that is difficult, that God is calling you to do. He has told you what to do, and you have chosen not to do that. You've gotten off the path. You're still in. You're still going to heaven. But you're not going to have any God stories when you get there. And you're going to be talking to the Apostle Paul. He had God stories. You know, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friends. I'm always going to encourage and exhort you, just take a chance. Just get involved in this community group. Hey, they're looking for someone to be an assistant to help facilitate it. Why don't you step up and do that? We're looking for homes in order to have community groups. Why don't you just take a step in faith and go, "I'll do that. I'll open up my home because I want to see other people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ." And what is that going to cost you? It's going to cost you to get home early that day, clean the house, make it presentable so people can be there, have to go through probably at first having people there that aren't necessarily mature and just leave right away and they don't even help you clean up. Okay. So now you got to do that. For who? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. Or you choose to go to a community group because you haven't been going, and God puts on your heart, make sure you're the last person that leaves and you're there to help clean up every time. That's not fun to do. But by doing that, God is going to show himself very strong on your behalf. And you're going to see God move. You're just going to see it. I don't know about you, I want to have God's story. So I've taken different steps of faith and every day trying to do something that I believe God has called me to do. And then when I see the hand of God move, I just go, "That is awesome." And I would not have been able to see that if I stepped off the path that is difficult. I've mentioned this before, but I have a really good friend who's a very good surfer and way better than I ever have been. And so he would always encourage me to go into very big surf. And I was a little bit more apprehensive. And he says, what are you afraid of? Well, dying, you know. And he would always encourage me. He said, "You can do that." I said, "You can do this." I don't know. But he would always encourage me. And I would go out there because he would always say, "Now think of this. Think of the stories you could tell afterwards." Well, if there's an afterwards, sure. But, you know, but he would always encourage me to go. And because of that, I was able to surf some bigger waves than I would have ever done before because I was a little apprehensive of going in there. My skill level wasn't to his, but he was always encouraging. And it was always awesome, you know, to do that. And then you'd have stories, stupid stories here in this world that don't have any eternal significance. But I take that and go, "This is going to take a major step of faith. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's see what God does here." and I know it's going to cause pain and effort and sacrifice on my part and everything else, but I really do believe this is for the glory of God. And so at the end of this, I will be able to see God move in a way that I normally would not. That's my encouragement to you. Just like Noah is on this supernatural journey, God has called you to a supernatural journey as well. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful for your word. And we're grateful for the characters of God that we read about. And here with Noah, how he did it, he did it, he did it. And you said, come, and he came. And so, Father, I pray for that here this morning. There could be someone here that you're given an invitation to have that personal relationship with you, to spend eternity with you in heaven. But the gate is narrow. It's only through your son, Jesus. So if there's anybody watching online or when this gets on the radio or here today, the invitation is being given. Come. Come into right relationship with God the Father through his son, Jesus, which is a gift that has been given. Father, if there's anyone here today that needs to receive that invitation, that they would pray this prayer, they would confess this with their mouth. Father, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you sent him here upon this earth to die for the sin of mankind. His blood shed to redeem those who receive the invitation. Father, I believe. And I believe and ask that you forgive me of my sin and that you would come into my life and that you would change me. I receive the invitation of your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, if anybody prayed that prayer, that they wouldn't leave here without coming up after this song and speaking to the leadership, and we could pray for them, hand them a Bible, show them what their next steps are. If they're watching online, they can give us a call. We can send them a Bible. If they're not close enough, we could show them a church in their area. And Father, for those that have stepped off the path, we are here to encourage them to get back on. Be faithful with what God has called you to do through his word. And I pray that all of us would have these amazing God stories to encourage one another as we watch the hand of God move in our lives. We love you. We praise you. We ask this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible? The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.